The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
And so Joe Biden still sits in the low 40s. He's still got a third of the people, just a third, when you talk about ratings, who say they think he deserves to be reelected in the latest poll.
But you still think he beats Donald Trump in a general election?
I think Donald Trump is the only Republican he can beat. I don't think he can beat any other Republican who could get nominated.
But also, what does it say about Trump's chances of winning? If you're an independent voter, swing voter, this election is going to be decided by about 200,000 people in five states. Mm-hmm. And Trump has made himself so toxic with those swing voters that, yes, this can help him get the nomination, but those voters are not, they want to see him indicted and possibly put in jail to stop him from running. That's troubling for the Republican Party.
Yes, and I think ultimately the savvy Democratic strategists know this is going to help Trump, and they want him to be the nominee because he is the weakest of the Republican candidates, the most likely to lose again to Biden.
And that's going to be his problem when the primary comes, because the smart primary candidate will be talking about the future and ignoring Donald Trump, except for when he pops up. And then, like whack-a-mole, you hit him down.
Wait, so you think he might actually drop out?
Well, he would fake an illness or something like that. You know, he would come up with a very clever excuse. But I don't, you know, listen, you get hit with two more lawsuits like this, maybe another arrest and arraignment in Georgia, and your family's nowhere to be seen, and you're somebody like Donald Trump. It's possible. You can't rule it out. Let's put it that way. These people that see him as indestructible at age 78 and he's going to ride himself back into the White House, I think that's also far-fetched.
So you have talked a lot about your ability to work with Donald Trump. And frankly, having worked in the White House, I know when you're governor, you have to work with the president.
Yeah.
So a lot's happened, though, over the last couple of years. If he's reelected, and I know you're going to say he won't be and President Biden will beat him, but just let's just say if he's reelected, will you still be able to work with him?
If he's back, but he won't be, because you were right to set up the question as you set it up.
Well, I wanted to give you an out there or take away something you might say. I've been through this before. So
Biden will be reelected.
You are on his advisory.
Deservedly so.
Trump's a loser. Trump's a clown. Trump can't win. We've not heard this before, have we? 7 years ago. Same thing. I think they, wasn't that the mooch? They brought the mooch out of hiding to tell you that Donald Trump, not Anthony Scaramucci, no, Donald Trump is a loser. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We certainly appreciate you joining us on today's show. Go to trumpetdaily.com. And you can watch the live stream of this show every weekday morning in the central time zone of the United States at 11 a.m. You've got to make the time zone adjustment depending upon where you listen or view from. But that's trumpetdaily.com. You can also email the show, td@thetrumpet.com. So Donald Trump, just to look at the election cycles in 2016 and 2020, in that four-year period, Donald Trump picked up 11 million more votes. This is virtually unheard of for an incumbent, for someone running for a second term. Look at Obama. Obama picked up, 69.5 million votes in 2008. And then 4 years later, he lost about 3.5 million votes. He dipped back down to 66 million. Trump, however, he went from 64 million up to 75 million. As I say, virtually unheard of. I guess it's 63 million in 2016, to be precise, for Donald Trump, and 74.2 million in 2020. Now, Biden, incredibly, He got 81.3 million votes in 2020 to beat Trump going away, to beat Trump by 6 million votes. So what, Obama, 69.5 million, 66 million, Trump, 63 million, then 75 million, then Biden, 81.3 million. Of all of the storylines that you could take away from these fascinating ones at that, that you could take away from these past several election cycles, the only one we're ever hearing is that Trump is a loser. What is wrong with these people and their thinking? Just the numbers alone tells a different story. Just looking at the numbers. Now, here's an idea. How did Donald Trump gain so much support over just 4 years when he was relentlessly attacked? America under attack, right? The attacks started as soon as he came down the escalator. And they had, you can remember it from Dinesh D'Souza's documentary, who can forget Ann Coulter on Bill Maher's show when he asked her who she thought could win the Republican nomination? She said Donald Trump. And the whole studio audience just erupted in laughter and scorn. You can't be serious. He's a clown. Then he gets in. You've got the Russia collusion hoax. You've got the spying. You've got all these people stabbing him in the back. You've got the Mueller investigation. You've got all of these persecutions and trials and tests that he had to endure. And he picks up 11 million more votes. He sure did. Virtually unheard of. That's a pretty big storyline, that right there. Instead, you've got the usual suspects out and about telling you how that, well, the only Republican that Joe Biden can beat is Donald J. Trump. Right. Right. Do you believe that? Do they believe that? Does Barack Obama believe that Joe Biden got 81.3 million votes in 2020? Do you think he believes that? Do you think Barack Obama believes that Joe Biden got 15 million more votes than Barack Obama? Do you think Obama believes this? As I say, of all the incredible storylines that any of these talking heads could take and run with, and instead we get this steady diet of Trump's a loser, Trump's a clown. Okay, fine. Bill Barr, he was in that montage. Listen to what he said. In the world of Bill Barr, you're just supposed to sit back and let the radicals attack you relentlessly and don't really do anything to defend yourself. Just take it. Just take it on the chin. This is Bill Barr on the indictment and the next one that he thinks is coming because of the documents. You know, the napkins that Trump took with him to Mar-a-Lago. This is clip one.
My read was before they found the documents in Biden's house and then the Vice President Pence's house, my read was that they were going to indict him. And I still think there's a very good chance of that. And I think it depends on how sensitive the documents were, but also what evidence they have of obstruction and games playing by the president and whether he directed people to lie or gave them information that was deceitful to pass on to the government. Now, the president, unfortunately, has a penchant for engaging in reckless and self-destructive behavior that brings these kinds of things on him. In many respects, he's his own worst enemy. I don't think that's the case with Bragg's case, but certainly he's dug himself a hole on the documents and also on the January 6th stuff. That was reckless behavior that was destined to end up being investigated. So it doesn't surprise me that he has all these legal problems.
Does it surprise you that the Biden crime family has exactly zero legal problems, given all the crimes they've committed? As far as reckless and self-destructive behavior goes, is Biden guilty of any of that? He's got documents all over the country. He's got documents in Chinatown. He's got documents at the University of Pennsylvania. He's got them in Delaware. He's got them in New York. And it's the reckless and self-destructive behavior of Donald Trump, who, as a former president, actually had the right to declassify. Biden never had that privilege. And he's got documents scattered all over the place. That's Bill Barr, the former attorney general, who sat on Hunter's laptop, would not reveal anything with respect to the laptop, didn't even go after Hunter. I guess there's some kind of investigation there, but where are the indictments? They've had the laptop for what, 4 years? Nothing. Nothing. There's Bill Barr, who worked for Donald Trump, telling you that Trump, he brings this persecution on himself because he's so reckless. He's so self-destructive. It's his fault. It's his fault that they've got all these investigations, all these indictments. You see what Donald Trump's going up against as far as an intriguing storyline is concerned. It's remarkable, isn't it, that the man still is as wildly popular as he is all across the country, given what he's going up against day after day after day. The montage we played for you at the start, that's just from this past weekend. They're still on that. He's a clown, he's a loser, he can't win, etc., etc. America under attack. It's all in here. It's all in here. And then you can see why we need to keep adding to this story, because it's just, it makes your head spin. The devil's trying to blot out even the name of Israel. He hates the name. I mean, as we heard in a message over the weekend, you go back to Israel's history all the way to the time of Jacob when God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. God changed it because Jacob was a fighter. Jacob wrestled with God all through the night, even with his hip out of joint. And he continued in pain, but still struggling in the fight. Satan wants to blot out that history. He wants to blot out Israel. He wants to blot out even the name. And of course, as you look around, you see, together with that prophecy, you see the prophecies of Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. Those are certainly being fulfilled as well, as America is just being besieged by curses. We got into that on Friday's program and exposed the lies, the Biden people trying to rewrite the recent history of the Afghanistan withdrawal. It was at least somewhat refreshing over the weekend to see the mainstream media, for once, not joining Joe Bama on this historical revisionism. This is, I think, a montage from, I believe, CBS and ABC, clip 4.
The summary is a snapshot of two classified reports submitted Thursday to Congress following a subpoena threat from Republican Congressman Michael McCaul, Foreign Affairs Committee Chair. Lance Corporal Jared Schmidt died in the suicide bombing. His father said the 12-page summary is an insult.
You're the President of the United States. The buck stops with you. It's your responsibility. Stop making excuses.
The long-delayed White House release happened on the cusp of a holiday weekend, and there are no plans to make public the classified details.
They have now reversed course on this.
George, the White House now concedes that they should have acted sooner, but this long-awaited report does not explicitly say that mistakes were made. And when I've asked repeatedly, the White House won't say if the president has any regrets now, just that lessons were learned. And they are putting much of the blame for this withdrawal on the Trump administration.
Then President Biden called the evacuation an extraordinary success. The White House still defending it now.
For all this talk of chaos, I just didn't see it. Not from my perch. It was tough in the first few hours. You would expect it to be.
This is, they called it, or National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan said they were going to do a hot wash, which is a fancy bureaucratic term for a deep dive into what went wrong. This 12-page document is a whitewash.
There's the media. That's refreshing to hear them actually tell the truth. Here comes the Biden administration with its 12-page report, saying that, you know, we learned lessons, but we didn't really make any mistakes. But to the extent that we did, it's Donald Trump's fault. Trump! It's Donald Trump's fault. Well, did you make mistakes then? No, of course not. It was perfect. That's the reasoning that these people are sticking to. Can't admit any failures, any mistakes, and then blame Trump. besieged by curses. America's will is broken. It's broken, and our strength is being spent in vain. How can Kirby get up there and say, you know, I just don't see it. I don't see all these people talking about it being, you know, a crisis or an embarrassment or a shame, a disgrace. I'm not seeing that. I saw a really successful operation. As America continues its steep, steep decline, its fall from power, spending strength in Ukraine, China is more involved in Ukraine now, and more in the world are looking to China for leadership because it's not there in Washington, D.C. This is from the Associated Press. China's military declared Monday it's ready to fight after completing 3 days of large-scale combat exercises around Taiwan that simulated sealing off the island in response to the Taiwanese president's trip to the U.S. last week. Taiwan is an island. They've been under threat from China for decades. And, you know, it'll be interesting to see if all the talking heads who've been talking and talking nonstop about democracy, democracy in Ukraine, it'll be interesting to see what happens with respect to Taiwan when China makes its move. And China will make its move. It looks as though it's already angling to do so. It says the theater's troops are ready to fight at all times and can fight at any time to resolutely smash any form of Taiwan independence and foreign interference attempts, it said Monday. That's a statement from the CCP. Military experts say the exercises serve both as intimidation as an opportunity for Chinese troops to practice sealing off Taiwan by blocking sea and air traffic. I mean, it survives, basically, Taiwan does. It survives by imports. This is from the Trumpet magazine from 2020. Tomorrow's news today, as we say so often, you can see the title there, China's Taiwan policy shifts. It shifts. Eventually, China will absorb Taiwan. But this tragic event will not be because of China's might, but because of America's decline. You see, China's just been, they've been waiting out America's decline. And they know America's spending all of its strength in Ukraine. They know there's runaway inflation. They know that America's forces can't handle a war on two fronts. Says here in 1998, this is the Trumpet going back to an earlier Trumpet. Editor-in-Chief Gerald Flurry said America's decline made it clear that it was only a matter of time before Taiwan would be swallowed up by China. The article's titled Taiwan Betrayal. And he quotes my father from 1998. So this goes back 25 years ago. How could anyone fail to see that Taiwan is destined to become a part of mainland China? These people are going to be forced into the Chinese mold, and it's going to happen for one reason, because of a pitifully weak-willed America. It says, does freedom really mean so little to us? And then he takes you through some of the scriptures my father took us through back in the 1990s. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, and so on. Even going back before then, we quoted Herbert Armstrong in our 2008 Trumpet magazine, or at least it was at the website. Mr. Armstrong asked, this is back in 1958, he said, will Red China invade and capture Taiwan? In all probability, yes. In all probability, yes. I'll refer you to, he was right, Herbert Armstrong's, all of his signature prophecies in this book, the 800 number, if you want any of this literature that we're plugging, 1-866-930-3024. Make sure, in addition to he was right, if you haven't subscribed to the Trumpet magazine, Tomorrow's News Today, as I say, call that 800 number if you live in the United States, Canada, and the Caribbean, or if you're anywhere else, or if you're in those locations, you can go to our website, thetrumpet.com, and order He Was Right, and subscribe to the Trumpet magazine. This is from Fox News regarding Emmanuel Macron's trip to China just over the weekend. I think the last part of last week. It says here, French President Emmanuel Macron, following a trip to Beijing in which he met with Chinese President Xi, said in a new interview Sunday, so this is just from yesterday, that he does not believe Europe should follow the American rhythm on Taiwan. We need Europe to kind of split from America in its support for Taiwan. And this after he just visits with President Xi. What is it with China making its move in Ukraine with Saudi Arabia, Iran, and then now France? Macron's got plenty of problems at home, by the way. It says here, we don't want to get into a block versus block logic, Macron said in an interview for French business daily Les Echos, arguing that Europe should not be caught up in a disordering of the world and crises that aren't ours. Yeah, let America make a mess of things. Let America spend its strength in vain. And then, you know, when the dust settles on this or that, we'll cozy up to China. Now, look, we've been telling you about the Mart of Nations prophecy in Isaiah 23. You can also look at Ezekiel 37. And you see where Europe, China, Russia, South America, they're all going to align together. They're all going to band together in opposition to the United States and Britain. This precedes the outbreak of the Great Tribulation. And it's just going to devastate the people of Israel, our economies. It says here, the question asked of us Europeans is the following. Is it in our interest for there to be acceleration on the topic of Taiwan? No, says Macron. The worst thing we Europeans could do would be to be followers on the topic and to adopt to the American rhythm and a Chinese overreaction. Why should we go at a rhythm chosen by someone else? Well, why should we follow America's lead? Maybe we should take the lead ourselves. Of course, Germany's going to be the one. When it's time, Germany's going to lead Europe. It says here, Macron, who reportedly spoke to reporters of establishing a strategic autonomy and making France a third pole superpower. This is something that Richard Palmer picked up on in today's morning brief. A third pole superpower. So you've got America, you've got China, and then you've got Europe. Everything's coming together, isn't it? This is from Richard's brief this morning. It says, the most striking statement this weekend comes from French President Emmanuel Macron. Europe needs to become a third superpower, independent from the U.S., he said on his flight back from China. His statement sounds very similar, Richard writes, to what Herbert Armstrong forecast decades ago. For example, in 1983, Mr. Armstrong wrote, for 50 years, I've been crying out to the world the Bible prophecies of this coming United States of Europe. And then in 1956, Mr. Armstrong said that Europe will become a third power in the world. That's what Macron was talking about on the flight back from China. A third world power, a superpower. That's prophesied. That's prophesied in your Bible, as I say. He was right. He was right. If you don't have a copy of this, make sure you call our operators and request your free copy today. When we come back, we'll shift gears a little bit and continue with some new newsworthy topics of discussion. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to email the show, you can reach us, td@thetrumpet.com. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily.
What has happened to the United States of America? The wealthiest, most powerful nation in human history is suddenly divided, weakened, radical. The evil in America has grown powerful. The good has grown weak. The honorable parts of American history are succumbing to a direct, targeted, sustained assault. Someone, something is dismantling America's history, purpose, and character.
Fundamentally transforming the United States of America.
Political dysfunction, social strife, economic peril, catastrophic moral failure, fires, attacks, riots, lies. The nation is being attacked from within, by its own leaders. Powerful elites in government, journalism, academia, and beyond are intentionally, rapidly destroying what America is in order to make it into something else. There is a reason why your nation is crumbling before your eyes. There is a spirit and a specific perpetrator that is attempting to blot out America. Only America Under Attack reveals that perpetrator and the motive and spirit behind him. This newly expanded book shows you the reason why America has changed so dramatically, so suddenly. If you're confused and concerned about what is happening to America, request your free copy of America Under Attack by Gerald Fleury at thetrumpet.com.
The Trumpet Daily.
Well, politics needs some cartilage. It needs some give. It can't be totally brittle. So when you have a situation in here where, okay, Republican lawmakers thought these Democrats broke decorum, stepped out of line, there are a series of steps to punish. But when you go to the maximalist, when you kick them out, that's brittle. There's no give. When there's no give, the only way the other side gets to respond is by punching back. And so when you lose those interim steps, all you get is response and response and response. And that is not only, you know where that leads, right? That leads to violence.
Leads to violence. And of course, if you read between the lines there, you can see that he's saying it's, you can really blame the Republicans for it because their policies are so brittle. You know, we need some cartilage. We need some softer areas as we wrangle back and forth. But, I mean, if the Democrats, if the transurrectionists are going to turn violent, hey, you brought it on yourself. So we're back to where violent protests are in. Now, you see, now it's acceptable. Now it's because of those dirty Republicans. Those extreme MAGA Republicans, as Joe Biden called them last summer. So it's only been 2 weeks, and I don't think the Biden people have come out and said anything about the Christian community, that Christian school that was shot up in Nashville by a transgender, a woman pretending to be a man. That was 2 weeks ago. And then just a couple of days after that attack, and we reported on it on this show, the media rushed to the defense, none of the Christians, six of them slaughtered, three little children, nine-year-olds, not in defense of the Christians, but they rushed to the defense of the transgender community. The transgenders are the one. They're the ones on the receiving end of the violence. That's what they told us with a straight face. So 2 days after, 3 days maybe it was, after that attack in Nashville, you had this insurrection. Obviously, it was an insurrection because we've been taught in the last 2 years that if you overtake a representative house, the House of Representatives, in this case in Nashville, Tennessee, the state congressional proceeding, and if you disrupt an official proceeding, that's a felony. I mean, you need to go off to jail. You need to go off to prison. And the thing of it is, this insurrection was led by three members of the General Assembly in Nashville. This had never happened in Tennessee's history. Never. And so the Republicans, with a supermajority, they voted to expel two of the three. The media, they're now calling these the Tennessee Three. The one that didn't get expelled, and it was only by one vote. She's a white woman. The two that got expelled are black men. So obviously this is racist. We now know that this is racist. For the General Assembly, for the House of Representatives in the state government there in Nashville, for them to take this action, it's brittle, it's extreme. We need more cartilage. In other words, those that led the insurrection should have just been given a slap on the wrist because insurrections are good now. That's right. This is the narrative. Kamala Harris, I think she visited Tennessee recently. She says here, Tennessee, I lost that quote. Joe Biden, he tweeted this. He had a video conference to discuss, again, the attacks on transgenders, of all things. Earlier, I spoke to Representatives Jones, Pearson, and Johnson, said Biden, and thanked them for their leadership and courage in the face of blatant disregard of our nation's democratic values. They're up in arms. Like I told you last week, Joe Scarborough is not happy. Even Barack Obama, he said this on April 6th, this nation was built on peaceful protest. No elected official should lose their job simply for raising their voice, especially when they're doing it on behalf of our children. See, protests are great. They're fantastic. The ones in the Summer of Love, 2020, those were, never mind that 36 people were murdered. Those brought change. And we needed those protests. We needed that violence. It's so disgusting, isn't it? This double standard. I mean, look at the case of that Daniel Perry. He was the one, this was at peak level of violent protesting in the summer of 2020. Perry's just an ex-military guy. He's in his car, he's an Uber driver, and this mob comes up to his car, including someone that was wielding an AK-47. So Perry shot the guy from his car in self-defense. But you've got another Soros-backed prosecutor who went after Perry, basically. And they found a jury in the Austin area. I think it was in Austin. Greg Abbott's already calling for a pardon, but he doesn't have the total authority to do it. It's the pardoning board, I guess it is, that has to go through this. But they convicted Perry. They went after Perry because this violent protester was coming after him with a gun. It's same with Kyle Rittenhouse. Now, a jury did find him innocent in the end, but they tried to destroy Rittenhouse because he shot at a violent mob in self-defense. Now contrast that with Ashley Babbitt. She's unarmed, quite unlike the guy that was gunned down with the AK-47 in Austin. She's unarmed. She's walking through a window that had been broken. And that Capitol Hill police officer, Byrd, I don't even know, did Pelosi's police even investigate it? So here you got someone, protesters in Austin have rights. You know, protesters all across the country in 2020 have rights. Never mind that 36 people were murdered in the midst of all that mayhem, that chaos. Trump supporters, they don't get rights. They don't deserve it. You see these people, when they overtake the halls of Congress in Nashville, that's fine. That's in the case of D.C. on January 6th, well, it's worse than the Civil War, isn't it? It's a violent insurrection. Julie Kelly, she tweeted out last week that because of these Proud Boys trials going on, that there were at least 40 undercover informants that we now know of in the January 6th protest. She came out with a tweet this morning and said, we're continuing to find out even more. This is from the a motion filed today by the defense for these Proud Boys. It says, but now with the trial almost over and opportunities to examine most government witnesses all but non-existent, the defense has learned that FBI informants and CHSs, that's confidential human sources, were vastly outnumbered by informants, CHSs, and plainclothes operators representing other law enforcement agencies. It says here, an agency called Homeland Security Investigations seems to have played a major role in handling and running CHSs among the Proud Boys on January 6, 2021. It says here, the new information is plainly exculpatory. Body cam videos worn on January 6th by undercover Metropolitan Police officers show the undercover officers cheering on the demonstrators with chants of, go, 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 stop the steal, and whose house? Our house. These are federal agents in the crowd, not observing, just undercover, collecting information. They were cheering it on. They were inciting it. It says here, undercover operatives were planted among the protesters as instigators, not just observers. They were instigators, 50 of them. It says here, and just this past weekend, the defense learned that there were at least 10 to 12 additional previously unknown plainclothes MPD officers among the Proud Boys on January 6th. It says this brings the total number of informants among defendants on or around January 6th to 50 or more. And there are reasons to suspect the true number is higher. This is some kind of an attack on ordinary Americans, ordinary citizens, those MAGA those extreme MAGA Republicans, the way they're viewed. And so to hear or to see tweets from Barack Obama or Kamala Harris or Joe Biden going on and on about how the insurrection in Nashville is fine, and then you have this. This is mob rule. It's a mob mentality. It's like Victor Davis Hanson has said, I mean, the revolution is upon us. The communist takeover is happening. And there's just plenty that don't realize it as yet. More and more, though, are waking up to it. This Riley Gaines, by the way, the swimmer who lost to the transgender. She obviously made the news recently when she went to that university in San Francisco. And they had to basically barricade her in a room because the transgenders attacked her. They don't want her. They don't want her speaking about this Leah Thomas. Leah Thomas is to be defended in every respect. She said in a, these are some older clips, but listen to what she said to GB News. This was, I think, earlier this year, clip two.
What did you do in terms of asking for alternative facilities to be arranged?
Well, actually, when I asked the NCAA about this setup, they told me that to get around this, they had to make the locker rooms unisex. So what this means is that any male could have walked into our locker room, regardless of if it was someone identifying as a woman or not. And when you're changing into those bathing suits, you're fully exposed, and they were putting us female athletes at risk for any male to walk in the locker room, not just Leah Thomas, who was in fact fully intact with male genitalia, sharing that changing space. It just felt like an organization that was supposed to be protecting us was quite honestly doing the exact opposite of that.
It's just top to bottom, isn't it? Sodom and Gomorrah. We declare our sin as Sodom, like the prophet Isaiah says. But it's not just the transgender, the mentally ill transgender. It's the NCAA administration that says that, well, to accommodate Leah Thomas, we've got to make the entire locker room facility unisex, which means that it's not just Thomas that can come in there, and he hasn't been mutilated. He hasn't had his bodily parts removed. So when he's changing into his swimming suit, he's right there naked amid all these women. And the women don't like it. And she's the only one that's speaking out. That young lady has some courage. She's coming under attack from transgenders in San Francisco and elsewhere. And then there's Joe Biden and Kamala Harris and all of them, Obama, rushing to defend Sodom and Gomorrah, encouraging, inciting transgenders to go and attack their opponents, whether it's in Nashville or whether it's in a Christian school. It really is an explosive situation. Well, it's already exploding. Listen to what she had to say, this same swimmer, Riley Gaines, last year with Tucker, clip three.
And that night, we watched Leah Thomas win a national title and blow all the other females completely out of the water. And that next day, we came back, and the mood had shifted to where people were mad. The girls, you know, there were tears. These poor 9th and 17th place finishers who missed out on being named an All-American. There's extreme discomfort in the locker room. There's, you know, kind of these grumbles of...
Is he wandering around the women's locker room?
Yeah. And that's not something, you know, we were forewarned about, which I don't think is right in any means, changing in a locker room with someone who has different parts.
It's the same thing they tried to cover up in Loudoun County, remember? The transgender just walking into the girl's restroom and then assaulting her, raping her. And then the dad, he gets up at a school board meeting to defend his daughter, a victim, and the police pounce on him. The FBI goes after people like that. This is a communist takeover we're witnessing. Imagine, 2 seconds ago, we were concerned about women's rights and protecting women and believing women, no matter what they said about men. Now she's pointing out an obvious truth. Yeah, he just walks through the women's locker room naked with male genitalia. And this is supposed to be normal. You can see why they want to silence her. They don't want her out there talking about what's going on in that locker room. They just want to tell you, look, we made it unisex to try to accommodate the transgender community. So now it's just an open free-for-all for anybody. Sodom and Gomorrah. And then if you notice, by the way, Sodom and Gomorrah had all of its sex sins. So in Sodom and Gomorrah, it was anything goes. Read Genesis 19. But you also see how that society turned so violent. And that's where we are. This is where we are. Now, there's people like Riley Gaines. Not that many. Not as many as there should be. Making a stand. There's parents upset making a stand at school board meetings and such. But like Mr. Hilliker was saying over the weekend, it's too little too late. We've surrendered and capitulated every step along the way. I mentioned last week when I was going through my notes for Principles of Living, talking about the pendulum swing from the old morality to the new back in the middle part of the 20th century, and how we surrendered to divorce and fornication and promiscuous sex and adultery and homosexuality and in homosexual marriage. And now we're right here at the tail end, and we're trying to fight against a man walking into a girl's locker room and while we're being told that that's normal now. This is normal. Or for little children to be abused or mutilated behind their parents' backs. It's too little too late, isn't it? We're already so far gone, and that's, again, prophesied in your Bible, U.S. and Britain in Prophecy. I've been mentioning this frequently in recent weeks. Herbert Armstrong's classic text on Bible prophecy. If you don't have a copy, call our operators and request the United States and Britain in Prophecy. When we come back, we'll conclude today's show with our Bible study segment. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily.
One third of your Bible is prophecy, and 90% of it is for our time today. This is why, when you study Bible prophecy, you often read statements like, in that day, in the last days, and at the time of the end. Biblical prophecy is what makes the Bible so relevant to today, so essential to understanding our modern world. Most people, even in the world of religion, assume that nations like Britain, America, Germany, Russia, and China are not mentioned in Bible prophecy. But if prophecy is mainly for our time today, how could the Bible ignore some of the most powerful and prominent nations of today? The key to understanding prophecy is knowing the biblical identities of modern nations. Learn about these identities in Herbert W. Armstrong's book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. In this book, you will learn about the astonishing identity of the American and British people in biblical prophecies. Request your free copy today, The United States and Britain in Prophecy.
The Trumpet Daily.
Anytime you're around the Easter holiday, you hear a lot of people saying, he is risen, he is risen. And of course, Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, miraculously, by his Father, 3 days, 3 nights in that tomb, and then raised to life. But in all of the commentary or the dialogue over the Easter holiday, which is a human tradition, it's not steeped in the Bible's theology by any means, But in all of the conversation on it, you don't really hear about, okay, he's risen, and then what? What's he been doing for 2,000 years? The resurrected Jesus Christ. We have a little booklet on Hebrews, which goes into that in some detail. That would be another one to get at our website, thetrumpet.com, or to ask if you call our operators. But Jesus Christ lives, okay. What's he doing? What's he been doing since he was resurrected, since he was risen? What's he been doing all this time? Well, there's several verses that talk about Christ being at the right hand of God, on God's throne, in his heavenly throne room. In fact, he says to the Laodiceans there at the end of Revelation 3 that if you answer my knock, this is Jesus Christ knocking at their door, lukewarm Christians who are Christians in name only, really. They're not living it. They're not doing it. But he's knocking on their door, and he says to the Laodiceans, if you answer and let me in and I sup with you, then you can rule on my throne just the way that I am on God's throne with God. You can rule with me. There's all kinds of other verses that speak of the resurrected, glorified Christ as our advocate. That's 1 John 2. Our intercessor. You can read about that in Romans 8. Our high priest, Hebrews 3. Our intercessor, our high priest, our advocate. He's there advocating on our behalf. Jesus Christ. Notice what it says here in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You don't hear much about this around the time of Easter either. Why? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, that so easily weighs us down. Let's put away sin. Let's get rid of sin. Sin is the transgression of God's law. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Sin is not walking by faith, the faith of Christ. Romans 14, 23. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. God says to us, and of course we're reminded of this if we're observing God's annual holy days, if we're observing those annual festivals, Passover, the days of unleavened bread, and so on. But he's reminding us of the tremendous price paid for our sins. Jesus Christ sacrificed all for us that we might be reconciled to the Father. Romans 5, 8 through 10. But then what happens after that reconciliation? Well, we go on and live unto God by Jesus Christ's faith, by Christ in us, the hope and glory. Lay aside those sins. Leaven in the Bible is seen as a type of sin. And leaven, of course, spreads. It just takes a little pinch in some dough that you're making a loaf of bread out of. And the whole loaf will expand and grow. That's the way sin is. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 5. It says it in Luke 12 and verse 1 as well, leaven. All it takes is just a little bit. Here, Paul likens it to weight on our ankles, let's say. Sin being like weights that really do slow you down. He said, set them aside, lay them aside so that we can really run in this race. And notice what the next verse says. This is Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's our living Savior. He lives. He's at the right hand of God. And it says there that he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's leading us to victory. He's leading us to God's kingdom. We've got to follow in his steps, 1 Peter 2:21. We've got to look to Jesus as that finisher. We've got to look to the living Christ. Mr. Armstrong wrote in 1980, he said, if some of you brethren try to solve your problems or overcome your bad habits or resist sin in nothing more than your own power and strength, you too will find yourself outnumbered, overpowered, and doomed to defeat. It's one of Mr. Armstrong's best known quotes. We've got to look to Jesus Christ, just like the ancient Israelites did in the wilderness, as they looked to that pillar cloud, that pillar of fire. And when it moved, they moved. When it turned left or right, they turned with it. They followed that. And of course, that was Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, the one who would become Jesus Christ, leading them. Verse 3, it says, for consider him, this is again speaking of Christ, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider what sin did to Jesus Christ. Think about how hard he fought against sin, even to the point of sweating blood. Blood was oozing out of his pores that night before he was crucified, and probably many other evenings earlier in his life, because he was that effectual and fervent with his prayer life. His prayers were that heartfelt. He was filled with that much godly emotion. He was fighting for life, for your life, for my life. He couldn't sin once. God would not compromise with his law. God didn't say, you know what, let's a little bit of sin here and there is okay. No, it's leaven, it spreads. He had to be perfect. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin, it says in Hebrews 4. This shows us again the tremendous price that was paid for our sins. And then Paul says in verse 4, this is still in Hebrews 12, it says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. That's some pretty good correction for the brethren of Judea and for us. Consider this man and his fight and his level of resistance. You haven't resisted like that. Is it important to resist against sin, to fight against sin, to put away sin, to set aside those weights? This is one of the central lessons of the spring holidays. This time of season, this time of year. Notice Philippians 2, verse 7. Speaking of Christ, it says, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. I mean, Jesus just emptied himself. He impoverished himself. He gave himself. He sacrificed himself. He was brutally scourged and beaten. He didn't die of a little paper cut on the side of his belly. He was brutally beaten and scourged. His flesh was ripped apart. His appearance was so marred that you couldn't have even recognized him, the prophet Isaiah wrote. And then finally, brutally stabbed to death, speared to death. It says in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He submitted to God obediently all the way through to the end. And then he was resurrected. Verse 9 says, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And then you go and read the end of that section in Revelation 3, as I say, and you see what God wants to offer us. Jesus Christ is about to return to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God has highly exalted him. And God and Jesus Christ want to highly exalt you, if you'll put away sin and live unto God through the life of our living Savior, Jesus Christ. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. If you want to email the show, you can send us an email to td@thetrumpet.com. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.